The last time we were together for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we took a look at Judas and I think learned a couple of things about his life that can be applied to each one of our lives. And I'd like to pursue the subject of Judas a little bit further this morning in connection with our celebration of the Lord's Supper. Of course, last time we asked the question, was Judas at the institution of the Lord's Supper? And we said that it seems that he was at that institution of the Lord's Supper. There are some that don't agree with that, but I think the scriptures here in Luke are very clear. But why did Jesus allow Judas to participate in this institution of the sacrament? Again, I want to pursue the answer to this particular question and, of course, apply it to our own participation in the sacrament this morning. So, to begin with, let's just review a little bit some of the ground that we covered so that it's fresh in our memories. It seems very probable that Judas was actually present at the Lord's Supper as it was instituted by Judas. Verse 22, as we looked at it before and as we review it again this morning, seems to display this quite clearly. For indeed, well, I guess it's actually verse 21, "But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table." The scene was very simple. Jesus instituted the sacrament. And he blessed the bread, he broke it, and he passed it to his disciples. Right? He took the cup. He prayed, thanking God. And then he passed that cup to each of his disciples and told them to drink from it, that this was the new covenant, the New Testament in his blood, which was to be shed for many. And then again in verse 21, he says, "But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table." And there he is. Judas is there as the cup is being passed. And again, if you'd look at Luke chapter 1 in verse 3, Dr. Luke gives to us his purpose, as it were, in writing this gospel. He says, "It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus." So at least one of the purposes which Luke had in mind when he wrote this gospel was to set forth the events in the life of Christ in consecutive order. And so again, if Luke was faithful to his purpose, and I believe that he was, we must confess that Judas was present at the table. Calvin says, it is probable that Judas was present when Christ shared the tokens of his body and blood. And Matthew Henry says, "It seems plain that Judas did receive the Lord's Supper, did eat of the bread, and drink of the cup." You know, if you talk to some people about this sort of thing, it's absolutely repugnant to them, the thought that Judas should be present. And so we have to ask the question, if the scriptures are reliable here, and far be it from me to say that the scriptures are not reliable. If the scriptures are reliable here, and they are, we have to ask the question, why did Jesus not exclude Judas from the supper? I mean, after all, what was Judas contemplating? Look at verse 3 in Luke 22. "And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. Now, that verse couldn't be more clear, could it? Judas was not a person filled with the Holy Spirit. Far from it. Judas was not a born-again person. He was filled with the spirit of Antichrist. So why then did Jesus not exclude Judas from the supper? And look at verses 4, 5, and 6. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were delighted. Interesting, isn't it? They were delighted and agreed to give him money. Money does a lot of things. And he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the multitude. For some money, Judas was willing to sell Jesus to his enemies. And Judas was in the process of seeking an opportune time to carry out this plot. Did Jesus know what Judas was up to? Of course he did. Again, verse 21. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table. Jesus knew exactly what was going on. And so again, why did Jesus not exclude Judas from the supper? And what about the strong words of the Apostle Paul? Let's look at those words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. These are very strong words. The Apostle Paul says, beginning with verse 27, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Again, those are very strong words. To eat and drink in an unworthy manner is to be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. To eat and drink in an unworthy manner is to eat judgment, to drink judgment to yourself. And what does Paul say the consequences are? He says, well, there's a bunch of you that are weak, and there's others of you who are sick, and there's others of you who have died because you have not taken the Lord's Supper seriously. Again, we can wink at those words, I suppose, but Paul was serious when he spoke them. Now, was Jesus oblivious? Oblivious to the dangers involved in unworthy participation of the Lord's Supper? Well, I would doubt that seriously. If you look at verse 23 in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." You see what Paul has to say here, he received from the Lord Jesus. And so Jesus, as well as Paul, was not oblivious to the dangers involved in unworthy participation in the Lord's Supper. And so as we go back to Luke chapter 22, and we look at this Very interesting scene, it seems to me. We can ask the question again. Why then did Jesus not exclude Judas from this supper? Well, as important as that question might seem to be to many of us, I suggest to you that that question is not quite as important as the fact that Jesus did not exclude Judas. And despite the fact that Satan had filled his heart, despite the fact that Judas was in the midst of hatching a plot against Jesus, despite the fact that Judas was about to personally drink judgment to himself, Jesus did not exclude him from participation in this institution of the Lord's Supper. And I think to really grasp the lesson behind all of this, we have to look at what took place from a little bit different perspective. You see, although Jesus knew Satan had entered Judas's heart, the other disciples did not know, did they? Jesus knew because he was and is the Son of God. And he could look directly into the heart of Judas, as he can look directly into your heart and my heart. If you look at verse 23 in Luke 22, it says, "And they, that is the other disciples, began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing." They were saying, "Hey, who is it? We certainly can't tell." And that's one of the great points to take away from all of this. That although Jesus knew, the rest of the disciples did not know. And so you see, the sin in which Judas was involved was something which was between Judas and Jesus. Jesus also knew everything there was to know about this plot. He not only knew that Satan was present in Judas, but he knew everything there was to know about this plot. And again, the disciples did not know, because they could not look into his heart as Jesus could look into his heart. And although the archenemy of God was present in his heart, and although his heart was turned against the Savior, the disciples did not know that. And this sin was something which was between Judas and Jesus. And finally, you see, Jesus did permit Judas to drink judgment to himself. With the presence of the enemy in his heart, and with this gross sin in his heart, Jesus allows him. Judas did not view the cup of the Lord as something which represented for him the shed blood of Christ to take away his sin. He didn't look at that cup in that way. And Judas did not properly discern the Lord's body as it was represented in the bread. You see, Judas, for us, is the epitome of an unworthy participant in the Lord's Supper. And the fact that Jesus allows Judas to participate in this way is a great testimony to the fact that Judas's sin is a matter which is between Judas and Jesus. It's not a public matter. You know, as I thought about this a little bit, it struck me that very often, when someone in the church is involved in sin, the first thing we want to do is make it a public matter. And we want to run to the pastor, or we want to run to the elders and say, so-and-so shouldn't take the Lord's Supper. They're involved in such and such a sin. Wait a minute. Jesus knew that Judas was involved in a horrible sin. But that sin remained a matter which was between Jesus and Judas. And I want to tell you something this morning, folks. Your sin this morning is a matter which is between you and Jesus. Your sin. Don't be like Judas. Accept the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. Don't react like Judas reacted in this situation. What a tremendous opportunity there is before us this morning to see in living color the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and to accept Jesus Christ for who He is, the Savior. That's what it's all about, isn't it? And to live for Him. You know, there is a time and a place for making sin public. And in Matthew 18, Jesus goes through some steps. Well, I see some of you turning in your Bibles. Let's look at that then. In Matthew 18. Verse 15 and following. It's a familiar passage. Jesus says, if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. You see, the first step is not to make sin public. That's decidedly not the first step. Because sin is a matter, first of all, which is between an individual and Jesus. And we ought not to glibly be discussing the lives of others. And we ought not to be running to others in the church, speaking to them about the lives of other individuals. We ought not to be doing that. For one thing, it's a violation of the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. We have a duty before God not to tear down the names of others. You see. And it's very important. sin is something which is first of all between you and God and between that other individual and God. And it must be dealt with, first of all, on that level. And if it's not dealt with, friends, on that level, woe be to us. Isn't that right? Okay. Let's look at one other scripture here. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Beginning with the first verse. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say?" And they were saying this, testing him, in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone, and the woman, where she had been in the midst. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more." You know, these Pharisees wanted to make a public display, and they tried very hard to make a public display here of this sin. Jesus wouldn't let them. "If you're without sin, you'd be the first one to throw the stone." And they began to walk away. And in the final analysis, Jesus and the woman are standing there. And this sin is a matter between Jesus and this woman. And that's the way it ought to be. That's what it comes down to. And it has to come down to that. And I believe, if you go back to Luke chapter 22, I believe but this is one of the great lessons we should take away from the fact that Judas was present at the Lord's Supper. That his sin, gross as it was kept in a proper place. It was something that had to be dealt with between he and Jesus. And this morning, friends, it's exactly the same way, isn't it? For you and for me. No other individual in this place this morning has a right to lord it over your conscience or to play your conscience. We don't have that right. We don't have the right to bind the consciences of others. We are, first of all, to stand before Jesus. And your sin and my sin is a matter to be dealt with personally with him. And if you're here this morning, you have not, first of all, accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, now's the time to do it. And if there is some sin in your life that you know this morning, Jesus needs to take care of, talk to Him about it. Will you do that? And get right with your Lord. And walk with Him. And remember, you wouldn't be terribly happy, would you, if somebody were to drag a skeleton out of your closet and display it to the world? You wouldn't be very happy, would you? I wouldn't be very happy either. In fact, I might get upset. We've all got those skeletons in our closets. Every one of us. And the point is, you see, those sins need to be dealt with, not in public, but in private with Jesus. And friends, this morning, now's the time to do it. Now's the time, especially as we come and celebrate together this sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you again for your word. Bless us as we are together. Bless us, Father, that we might understand the lesson from your word better. And grant to us, our God, that each individual here might speak to you about their sin and accept the great forgiveness that comes through Christ and through Him alone. Bless us and encourage us with your grace. In Jesus' name and for His sake.